Out of all of the images that are used in the New Testament to talk about Jesus and that he himself uses to describe himself, this image of the Good Shepherd is and has been perennially one of the most favorite and significant images. In fact, we know from the discoveries in the catacombs that from as early as around 50 or 60 AD, 20 or 30 years after the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, already this image of the Good Shepherd is being painted on the walls of the catacombs and has already begun to be fashioned into statues. And so there's a statue dating back to 60 AD that has been discovered. But this image of the Good Shepherd can often, it seems, be too domesticated. We tend to perhaps imagine that the scene that is set is of Jesus simply gathering this flock, bringing them into the sheepfold, bringing them into a place of safety and protection, establishing these churches and these communities which are places simply of safety and protection, places where we can continue to grow and be nourished and nurtured within the safety of these walls of protection and comfort. But in fact, when we read the beginning of this 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Good Shepherd is not simply one who is protecting the sheep there in the sheepfold. We're told that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is gathering the sheep and leading them out of the sheepfold. He's taking them out into the broad and good pastures of the world. He's gathering them in order that these sheep may be able to interact with the rest of the world as well. Not just the safe confines of this particular place. It's a powerful image. Of course, we've also domesticated this image in other ways. Of course, we've referred to the priests and the leaders and especially the bishops of our church as the pastors of the people, using that same image of the shepherd. And of course, we give the bishops the shepherd's crook, yes, a sign of their authority. But it's important again to remember that this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is meant to capture not just some, but all of us. All of us are these silly and smelly sheep in comparison to Jesus. I mean, sheep is a great image for us as human beings, I think, because, you know, sheep are a little bit on the dull side. They're not the smartest of the animals that you find on the farmyard, are they? You know, you certainly get smarter animals. The sheep are the ones that have to be shepherded. The sheep are the ones who have to be cared for. You know, you never find wild sheep out in the wilderness because a wild sheep will quickly die because, you know, they become fly-blown and the wool begins to grow over their eyes and they go blind and they aren't able to function and to survive by themselves. They need that shepherd. We all need that shepherd. And we're told very clearly and very succinctly today that there is only one shepherd. St. Peter will tell us in the Acts of the Apostles as our first reading that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. No other name that will find us salvation. And so it's this powerful and evocative image also that can seem too imperial and too exclusive in order that we are the true followers. And of course, we're the ones that the Lord is shepherding. And we know that we have the true Savior. But the thing that Jesus also says in the Gospel tonight is that we need to be led not just from the safety of the church out into the broad and good pastures, but that Jesus has other sheep as well. There are others who need to hear the voice of the Lord, others who have already begun to hear the word of the Lord, who are not part of the comfortable flock of the Catholic Church. The Lord is inviting us, challenging us, calling us to remember that there are so many others who need to hear this word, to need to experience this gospel as well. Not that we have all the answers, not that we've got it all together and we're simply dishing it out to those who need this direction and need this guidance. No, it's the ones, the sheep, we need to be cultivated. We need to be captured by the Lord. We need to be invited deeper into this relationship as well. There's a story that's told about St. Dominic. And he's on one of his travels with one of the other early Dominican brothers. Of course, they're not called the Dominicans at that point in their history, the order of preachers. And they come across, on their way to Paris on pilgrimage, they come across a group of German pilgrims. Now, because Dominic doesn't speak German, he is so frustrated because he's not able to share the gospel with this group of German pilgrims. And he says to Brother Bertrand, "If only I was able to speak German so that I could share this gospel and share this gift with them." But what is interesting about that is that Dominic recognizes that he needs to be able to communicate with them in their language. He doesn't say, "Oh, if only the Germans were able to understand me. If only the Germans were given the gift to be able to hear and allow me and my French to be able to communicate with them." No, Dominic wants to be able to speak to them in the words that they will understand, the gift that they will be able to appreciate. It's the call and the challenge of the church to evangelize, to conform ourselves in such a way that what we speak and the message that we proclaim is able to be understood by those outside of the safe and comfortable fold of the church. It seems that often we've imagined that all those Catholics, for example, who no longer come to Mass, you know, in some ways, well, you know, they're the failed Catholics. They're the ones who aren't good enough to be part of this community. They're the ones who haven't got their stuff sufficiently together in order to worship with us. But that's so totally the wrong attitude. They're part of those other sheep that the Lord is calling us and challenging us to go and to pastor as well, to go and to share this good news, to go and to say, "What language do you need me to speak? What words, what issues, what questions do you have that I want to be able to find out an answer for in order to be able to share that gift with you, and that you can teach me the ways of what those struggles and those questions are that you're having? What are the things that I'm able to offer to you that you're calling and challenging me to be able to share with them?" This is a powerfully challenging gospel for us, to remind us that Jesus is always the only way. He's always the only one. But in Him, there is room for so many more. The church that we're part of course, is called the Catholic Church. It's the universal church, the church that's meant to be all-inclusive. I mean, we imagine that this, you know, inclusivity is a bad thing. But no, the one thing that we see in the ministry of Jesus is above all this sense that He's never afraid of barriers, never afraid of distinctions, never afraid of those things that will often separate somebody from the proper ordering of society. He goes to the fringes. He goes to those places where the people who are unable to connect with the traditional faith community are able to be met and experience life through that encounter with Jesus. As followers of the Lord, we're called to do exactly the same. As followers of the Lord, we're meant to be the true Catholic Church, the ones that universally share that love, share that gift of faith, and invite people to come and be pastored and shepherded by the Lord alone.